I want to talk to you this morning about hindsight being 2020. And hindsight's not always 2020. But we're going to talk about it today. And, you know, when I first came to this church, I didn't have prescription glasses. I had readers, cheaters, some people call them, and I had them everywhere. And as a matter of fact, I distinctly remember one of the first times I preached here, I used to do this right here. I'd hang my glasses in my shirt. Any of you guys that you started getting, you know, that what they call a short arm disease, you know, you can't get the, some of you, you don't know what I'm talking about. You will. You have to push it further and further back, but then it's so far away you can't read it. Anyway, I had gotten to that place. I remember I was talking to an older guy one time, and he looked over the top of his reading glasses like this. You know, used to they had the angled, you know, deals here. And I was about 20 years old, and he was helping me with a car issue I had. And he looked over his eyes, over his glasses like that, and he said, "Let me tell you something, son. When you turn 40, your eyes go." And I said, "Really?" Inside, I'm thinking, "Old man, just because your eyes went don't mean everybody's eyes are going." And some of you have heard this story before, but anyway, for all of you online, you hadn't heard it. So I turned 39. Not recently, I understand, but there was a point where I turned 39, and I realized when I'd get up in the morning, I couldn't, it's like I was having trouble focusing when I'd try to read my Bible, and I'd heard these old guys talk about that short arm disease, and I went, "Oh, that's better." And then, you know, after a while, it didn't get better anymore. And I decided, well, I've never had a real eye exam. I think I'll go to an optometrist or whatever. And I made me an appointment. And I'm sitting in the waiting area for the eye doctor. And I see a brochure and I pick it up and I open it up. And it says, at about age 40. And I went, "No." Because I'm going to tell you, I fought it for another 15 years at least. I had reading glasses stuck in every glove compartment, on every shelf. You know, I had them, you know, and I'd stick them in my shirt, and I'd be out in the yard working, and I'd bend over, and they'd fall out, and I'd step on them, but that's okay. I'd found a source for about $1 reading glasses. And it's a good thing, because I'd burned up a lot of money, as many glasses as I was messing up. But I was preaching right here when, you know, our son, Nate, you know, he played football. And the only trouble I had was this up close stuff. I could see fine out there. But I remember the night we were sitting in the stadium watching him play football, and I couldn't quite make out the numbers on their jerseys. And I went, "This is not good." And so I finally made an appointment and I got real glasses. And just learning the lifestyle of being somebody's got to wear glasses. Every now and then when I first get up in the morning, I forget to put them on. And by the time I get to the kitchen, I'm kind of like, you know, that's just a little bit off balance, a little bit swimmy headed. And then I remember, oh yeah, I need help. I need help all the time. I can't just hide my glasses here and there. I need assistance with my vision and my perspective. You know, in the Bible, seeing is not just a physical issue. It's a spiritual issue. And, you know, I have resisted the temptation to preach a series of messages this year on 2020. I've resisted that. Well, this is my one shot at preaching about 2020 in the year 2020. So here you go. Is hindsight going to be perfect for us? When we look back on this year, I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. What have I seen more clearly this year because of what's happened and what's gone on? Has my spiritual perception been enhanced through the struggle and the stress and the trials that have happened as a culture, as a country, as a community, as well as in my own personal life? Because here's what I've realized. My own personal challenges didn't stop happening just because we're in the middle of a pandemic. It's not like we could say, time out, personal issues. You just have to wait. We got a pandemic going on. We still got all the same personal challenges we had. But my question for myself and for you today is this. Do you see things more clearly now? Or is it more like this? And of course, you may not know what this looks like, but, you know, because I know you pretty well, I can tell who you are, and that's about it. What did you learn? I'm just going to sit here a minute because, I really want you to think about it. And I honestly don't know how much you'll think about this message once you walk out the door. So let's just sit here a minute.
This God, we need God more now than ever before.
Amen. 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 I appreciate you sharing that, Mars. I asked a young man in our church, ooh, what happened? I asked a young man in our church this same question. Here's what he said to me, and I thought it was a very good answer. And by the way, there are many answers. The answers are as personal as each one of our DNA, perhaps, what God wanted to show us individually. But I do think there's general lessons that the church hopefully grasped this year. He said this, I've learned that God is faithful, and that doesn't always look like we thought it might look. Here's a few things that I hope that we've all learned, and it's more real to us, is church is not an event. Church is a relationship. With people. Now the church meets on Sunday like we're meeting here this morning. But we are the church.
Amen.
At its bare essence, church is not an event and it's not a place. It's a people. And here's what I've discovered all over again. And I've known this many times, but I know it better now than I've ever known it. We need each other. And I've seen people in this fellowship this year go through some very trying times. We need each other. I hope, you know, there's times when you think, yeah, I got it, but I really don't got it. You know, the truth isn't motivating to me. The truth doesn't affect the way I act. If the truth doesn't affect the way we live, we don't really got it. And I know that's not good English, so you'll know I know. If the truth that we say we see, we perceive, doesn't affect the way we live day by day, we have it here, but maybe it hadn't traveled the 18 inches down to here. And so when I'm talking about what have you seen more clearly this year, I'm talking about something that now maybe you knew it in your head, maybe you sang it in your songs, maybe you even prayed it in your prayers, but now it molds your prayers. It molds your responses. It molds the way you react to the next crisis or the next person. That's The perception I'm talking about. That's the refreshing of vision. That's the focusing that I believe God has wanted to do this year. And my prayer from March 15th all the way to today, my prayer has been this. Don't let us waste this crisis. Lord, please do in me what you wanted to do through this mortar and pestle experience, through this crucible, through this moment when all of us are under a new kind of pressure and we're all dealing with new kinds of stresses on top of all those that we usually have. Lord, don't let me waste this crisis. I've seen enough news to know that it's a favorite little phrase. Don't let a good crisis go to waste. I get that. But I'm going to tell you something. That should be more true for God's people than any politician. Amen. Don't let a good crisis go to waste. It's like somebody said, when you fall down, it's a shame if you don't pick something up while you're down there. And it would be regretful, to say the least, that we come through a year like this and don't come out purer, more focused, stronger, deeper in our faith, more aware of what the issues really are in life and living like it. Amen. I was scrolling through Facebook last night looking at all your Christmas pictures. And if I didn't hit like on yours, there were just so many of them, okay? But I saw an old friend who was a missionary in Kosovo. And he made this statement. I regret the loss of a pastor friend of mine in Macedonia, which was the next little country over. Even though I am no longer a believer, this man inspired me and assisted me and blah, blah, blah. And that broke my heart. I don't know what kind of crisis. I have an idea. I just know just enough of this man's story to know that he went through a horrible crisis at one point. The thing that just devastates my heart is that in the midst of his crisis, instead of seeing spiritual realities more clearly, evidently it just muddied the waters and he walked away from his faith. We do have decisions to make in the way we respond to crisis and what we learn and what we see. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is always wanting to draw us closer to Jesus in the midst of our crisis. Because I know this every time I see someone that is devastated by an event in their lives, whether it's the loss of a loved one or loss of a job or loss of a marriage. I have seen people make both decisions. Some of them turn away from their faith and wander off into the darkness, and others pull closer to Jesus. My prayer is that we've pulled closer to Jesus in 2020 and that we've asked God to help us see more clearly. Because I'm going to tell you, the way we've handled 2020 will have something to do with how we handle 2021. It will. I've written down several things that I hope that we've learned that have become more real to me. I'm not going to enumerate those because I really would like for you to, between now and New Year's, take a few moments and say, Lord, help me see clearly. Help me see what's going on in our world. Help me see something new about you that maybe I missed this year, that I should have seen or you wanted me to see about you. Help me see something about me. Because, you know, they say that the real flavor is like, we're like tea bags. Our real flavor comes out when we're in hot water. Help me see something about me. because of crisis and pressure and stress. So what kind of perspective will we bring into the new year? Has our insight been sharpened enough to make progress in 2021? Here's a simple way to put it. What's different now? What's different now? Now that we've almost finished this, and how many of you have heard, if you've heard it once, you've heard it 50 times, well, I just want this year to be over. Anybody heard that? Yeah. I just want this year to be over. What's different now? You say, well, are you going to preach the word or not? Yes, I am. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha, the prophet, he could hear God's voice really clearly and evidently heard it pretty regularly. And God was telling him what the enemy king on the next country over, God was telling Elisha what that man was saying in his war room and making secret battle plans. God was telling Elisha over in Israel. He was telling Elisha what they were planning. So that when this king would make a military maneuver and try to attack the people of God, God had already told Elisha. Elisha told the king of Israel, and the king of Israel beat him to it. And the king of Aram, he got mad, and he said, we got a spy in the camp. Somebody in this war council is ratting us out. Somebody's selling us out, and they're telling the king of Israel what our plans are. And one of those men in his flight of generals there, whatever, he said, no, no, king, we don't have any traitors in the room. No, there's a prophet down there in Israel, and God tells that man everything. He knows what you say in your bedroom at night. That's what the word says. And so they make one more attempt, and they, by night, they find out where Elisha is staying. And he's staying in Dothan, not Dothan, Alabama, another Dothan. He's staying in Dothan, and when they wake up in the morning, the armies are surrounding the town. And his servant goes out probably to get water or something for the morning, and he sees the armies surrounding them. And that's where we pick the story up. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what are we going to do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel, led them into the capital city, and the king of Israel saying, what should I do with them, Elisha? Should I kill them? He says, no, I'll give them something to eat and drink, send them on their way. There's a lot of things about this story that's always fascinated me. First of all, the word that the Hebrew word used for to see is ra'ah, and it means to perceive, consider, discern, to experience the reality of something, and then obviously to see with your eyes. Elisha. In this circumstance, Elisha was seeing through his eyes, not with his eyes. He was seeing through his eyes. He was looking into another dimension. oddly enough, one of the words for a prophet was ro'eh, which is a derivative of this word to see. It means one who sees visions, has dreams, gets inside info from God, sees what others cannot anticipate or perceive without God's enabling. Elisha did not deny the reality of the enemy army around them. It was there. They were armed and dangerous, and they were ready to do damage. Elisha never denied the reality of that army and the danger they posed. Okay? But he was seeing more than one dimension. He was seeing the physical reality, but he was also seeing the spiritual reality. Both are true. Both are true. But one matters more than the other one. Hear me. Both are true. But one of those true perceptions matters more than the other one. And in this case, there was a true army bent on their destruction surrounding them. Elisha didn't deny it, but there was another truth. There was a more powerful army surrounding them that would defend them against the visible physical army. And that truth was the most important one of the two. Many of you are facing things, or you have faced things this year, and your challenges are real, and they are not make-believe, they are not punny, they are significant and problematic and even painful, and God does not tell us to deny the reality of our circumstance. But what He wants us to do is turn our eyes to the strategic advantage that we have as believers. We are never at a strategic disadvantage if God is on our side. That's right, Deborah. That's right. It doesn't look like that. It looks like things might be hopeless sometimes. But there's more than one truth. There's more than one dimension going on here. There's more than what we see. In the words of, you know, I don't know, well, I'm dating myself, but I am what I am. The old comedy show, Flip Wilson. Anybody remember Flip Wilson? What you see is what you get. Well, let me tell you something. That's not a spiritual truth. Here's the deal. What you see is never all there is. Never, never, for better or worse, what you see is never all there is. And in this case, Elisha and his servant saw the physical army, but that's not all they got. Amen. They get the spiritual army is just as real. And that's the truth that matters. The way some people put it is, you know, we live by truth, not by facts. You know, we can live by just facts or we can live by truth. You say, aren't they the same thing? Well, not always. Facts are the physical army. Truth is that there's a spiritual army too. Amen. Which one are you going to live by? Which one are you going to live by? Because we make that choice often. We really make it every day. So Elisha lived in awareness of the spiritual realm and the impact that it made on his world here and now. He knew he had a strategic advantage regardless of what God had revealed. And it does not indicate whether Elisha even knew the army had surrounded them or not. Even though he heard what the king said in his bedroom, it does not say that he heard this time that they were going to be surrounded in Dothan. And yet, it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether Elisha saw a miracle or whether he heard a still small voice from God. It didn't matter whether he had a vision or not. It was settled in Elisha's heart. Those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. That was settled in his spirit. And so regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what it looked like, regardless of the facts and the truth, in every situation, Elisha's general perception was that I always have a strategic advantage because I'm walking with God and God is with me and I'm doing His will and He will do whatever's best and I'm never at a disadvantage if I'm walking with Him. Does that mean we never suffer pain or loss? No. We got people sitting right here that have suffered loss. And some of them this year. T, it's good to see you, buddy. Love you, man. Elisha lived in confidence that God would protect what God had initiated and directed. That God would reveal strategic information to guide responses. We know that Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. This is just codifying Paul. You know, he's codifying what Elisha knew, what Elisha could see. That there's a spiritual dimension going on in pretty much every situation we face. I'm not talking about finding the devil under every rock, but I'm just saying the struggle, we have an advantage because there's always a spiritual dimension. Amen. And we always, if we're walking with God, I'm not saying that we never have loss. What I'm saying is that we can walk forward into 2021 knowing that He who is with us is greater than whatever we will face in the coming months. Amen?
Amen.
And one more time, amen?
Amen.
The one who saw spiritual reality the most clearly freaked out the least and walked in the greatest confidence, and that was Elisha in this situation. We discover things about ourselves and about God and about this world when visible realities are difficult. Let me just say it this way. The way we have reacted to 2020 says something about us. It says something about our view of God, and it says something about our view of our world. You say, well, what does it say in those areas? As I said earlier, probably a variety of things to different ones of us, wherever we happen to be at, in our own understanding of who God is and how He wants to work on our behalf. So Elisha saw, he declared the strategic advantage. And I think that's something we ought to do. And you just did that when you said amen. When I said, He who is with us is greater than he who is against us. And you said,
amen.
You're declaring that we have a strategic advantage. Doesn't mean everything goes like we want it to all the time. It just means that God in us is greater than he that's in the world. Amen? That's declaring a strategic advantage. That's seeing things accurately. That's not wishing, wish I may, I wish I might, I wish upon a star tonight. That's not what that is seeing truth. That's seeing truth. The second thing is that Elisha prayed for insight for his servant. And I believe that we ought to pray for insight. And that's what I want you to do between now and New Year's. I'm asking you. I'm asking you. pray for insight. Pray that 2020, that hindsight would be accurate. That as you look back on this year, that the Spirit of God would be able to reveal something awesome about Himself, something awesome about His involvement in your year, however tough or not tough it might have been for you, but that He would be able to whisper to your heart and say, look, I was involved in that. Yeah, I showed up there. Yeah, this is who I am. And this is what you can take to the bank about me. God wants to make those truths that might have rumbled around in your head since you were in kindergarten, in Sunday school, and let melt them and let them flow down into your heart where they motivate the way you pray. They change the way you react. They change the way you respond to the next challenge, because there will be challenges in 2020. Who knows, man? The vaccination may make the pandemic go away. That would be awesome. But there are challenges coming. You say, well, that's not good news. No, the good news is greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. That's the good news. Elisha prayed for insight for his servant. He didn't pray for another miracle, but that his servant could see into another dimension. Dick Eastman, a leader in the prayer movement over the last 30, 40 years, Dick Eastman said this, to believe the impossible, we must see the invisible. Just think about that statement. To believe the impossible, we must see the invisible. Everybody sitting here wants to see God's hand of power work greater in our lives, don't we? Every one of us, we want to see God move in such a way that people that get the cancer diagnosis, they don't die, they live. We want to see people healed. We want to see relationships restored. We want to see people's needs met. We want to see the hand of God's power operate among us through our prayers in our lives. We want to see that wayward loved one fall on their knees and repent and run to Jesus. Amen? We want to see that. We want to see that. But to really pray for that with faith, we got to see. We've got to see it before it happens. We've got to see something about God that causes us to pray those prayers with a greater confidence. We've got to see something about God that causes us to take hold of His willingness and not feel like we're always trying to talk Him into something He is reluctant to do. So many times we can find ourselves just thinking if we can twist His arm. I'll surround Him with scriptures and say, you got to, because you promised. I believe in standing on promises. But when we claim the promises of God, we're not overcoming God's reluctance and pushing Him in a corner with His own words. No, we're taking hold of what He freely promised, bought for with the blood of His Son. That's what we're doing when we stand on His promises. Elisha prayed for insight. Jesus talked about insight a good bit when He talked about people having eyes to see, but they didn't see. Matthew 13, words of Jesus. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He's talking about the people that He had been preaching to. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. He's talking about the general crowd versus His disciples. We're His disciples. We have the opportunity to hear the voice of God. and to see more clearly in a way that will bring healing to our lives and, I believe, to our nation. The Jews were notorious for spiritual blindness, but really, so are we. I'm going to tell you, we can throw off on the Pharisees all we want to. But we can be incredibly short-sighted, can't we? We can be incredibly myopic, or whatever the technical word is. Not seeing the big picture. Not seeing other people with the eyes of Jesus. Not seeing our stuff with the heart of God. Not seeing our circumstance through the lens of Scripture. Not seeing the future with the hope that is in Jesus. We can be incredibly nearsighted, far, whatever. Fuzzy. Finally, Elisha acted on his insight. He prayed for blindness to afflict the enemy. And we live in a time when we really need to see the battle going on below the surface. We really need to know there's a battle going on below what we can see. We need to understand that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, because if not, we will find ourselves becoming enemies of people. And we're not enemies of people. We are friends of God, and people may make themselves our enemies. But if we don't see the spiritual battle underneath the surface of some of the nonsense we see going on in our nation today, or maybe nonsense you see going on in your family or at work, if you don't know there's a spiritual battle below the surface, you can find yourself shooting at the wrong target, praying the wrong prayers, even believing the wrong things. I'll tell you what this country needs today and then this new year. They need a church that sees clearly. Sees ourselves accurately, flaws and all. Yeah, we got warts and moles and scars. The body of Christ. But we know that one day He's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle, right? That sounds like washing and scrubbing and ironing to me. And I believe that's something He has wanted to do in 2020 is scrub, wash, and iron our spiritual lives. I believe that God will reveal what we need to see in order to walk in greater victory this year. Amen. I believe that. I don't believe that God plays hide and go seek with us. I don't believe that He plays mind games with His kids. I believe that He is a self-revealing God. Yes, He doesn't reveal Himself maybe like we want Him to all the time. We would love to see a physical Jesus. I guess we would. Walk in here this morning with nail scars in His hands. But I can promise you this, God is a communicating, self-revealing God. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to give us better perspective and vision so that we can walk in victory this year. So that we don't lose any opportunity to declare His grace and glory to our community and those people that we're around, our families, our people at work, at school, our nation. He wants God's people to see clearly. Amen. And see through all of the distractions and all of the deceptions and all of the detours that people take. He wants us to see through all of that and see the real issues and pray with real confidence that He will get involved in those places. He wants us to walk in victory in 2021. I want the worship team to come back if you would. I've had several people ask me this question while they're coming. Several people have asked me the question, how many people do you think it takes praying for revival before it happens? I don't know. I mean, what's the percentage? I mean, is it 51% of your people, Lord, got to pray for revival or pray for a great awakening in this nation before God responds and you know, people start flocking to Jesus and bodies are healed and lives are restored? What does it take? I don't know. Here's what I do know. If my people, sound familiar? Who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their lack. That's all. That's what I know. That's what I know. What will it take for the pandemic to stop? Just something that I believe that maybe all of us hopefully have learned this year, and it's this. We have grown up, everybody here, even the oldest one in the house, you've grown up with multiple options in just about every area of our lives, whether it's medical, financial, whatever it is. We've grown up with multiple options in a free nation with a thriving economy, with technological advances. But there comes a point where if God is merciful, He lets us come to the end of all other options but Himself. I just pray that 2020 was enough to say you and you alone are the real solution to what ails this country, what ails this community, what ails me and my family. You and you alone. I'm going to pray and they're going to sing the blessing. There's two things I want you to do today. Between now and New Year's, there's two things. Before we meet here again next Sunday, I want you to ask God, what should I have learned and perceived this year about you? More clearly, what should I have learned about me? But here's the other thing I want you to pray. What's one thing I need to change in my life to apply that truth to 2021? Well, just one thing. You know, I've realized if I list 10 things, it's like chasing two rabbits. You don't catch either one of them. One thing. Lord, what is one thing I can do to help me apply the lessons I should have learned in 2020? Help me learn them, Lord. Let me see them clearly. But then show me what I can do about it. Show me what I can do differently in my life to cooperate with a life that is informed and directed by a spiritual insight that greater is He that's with me than he that is in the world. Those for us are greater than those against us. How can I apply? If you don't hear the Spirit say anything else, just hear what He said through me this morning. If you're willing to pray those prayers, you're willing to see what God shows you, and you're willing to respond, I want you to stand up if you're in the house. If you're at home today, I want you to just stand up in your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom, wherever you're joined us from. I want you to just stand up. I want you to raise both your hands to heaven and just cry out to God, give me eyes to see, oh God. Give me eyes to see. Show me what I need to see to walk into 2021 in victory. To walk into 2021 with courage. To walk into 2021 with faith. To walk into 2021, Lord God, in peace, in comfort, in rest in my soul, regardless of what kind of political or medical mayhem is boiling around me, regardless of what my personal life looks like, oh God, let me walk into this year, Lord, with a new confidence in who You are and a new confidence in how near You are. And Lord, that I have an advantage as long as I walk with You and hold Your hand. I can go anywhere. I can do anything. I can survive anything. Lord God, I can thrive in the midst of chaos as long as I'm holding Your hand. Because He who is with me is greater than anything I will face this year. I just want to talk to some of you just for a minute. If you don't have the confidence you're walking with Jesus, if you don't have the confidence that your sins are forgiven and Christ dwells in you by His Spirit and that He loves you and that His blood on the cross was shed for your sin, if you've never entrusted your life to Him, you can do that today. And I try to say this every Sunday because I never know who's joined us online particularly, but I just want you to know His arms are stretched out to you. He wants to be your best friend, but He also wants to be your King and Lord. And so that means surrendering yourself, everything that you are, into His control and care today and say, You're in charge now. Take away my sin. Give me a future and a hope. Give me eternal life. Come dwell inside me. I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and You're it, and I put my whole life into Your care and control. That's saving faith. I encourage you to do that today. Just pray simply those things I just said. And if you do that, there's a response there somewhere. We really want to hear from you so that we can encourage you and give you materials and pray for you and know that you've responded to the Spirit of God calling you to be His disciple and walk with Him and trust Him.